You know, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And when you know when he said that and why he said that, you might learn that you can say that too in situations that trouble you or you find troubling. Anyway, we live by the Word of God. Well, today we remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And every year when it comes time to teach on this subject, I find yet another way to discuss it. And today is no exception. And so the title of this teaching is, Ye Shall Not Surely Die. And we'll start in Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to share secrets with you. And these secrets are going to pop up in my teaching. You'll hear them as quips, quick statements. And you'll probably want to go back and listen to this again and again just to get those quips, because they lay foundations of truth for new studies and new understanding, greater understanding of God's Word, especially along the lines of, ye shall not surely die. Now, we all know where that came from. We've been there 100 times or more and seen those words printed on the pages of the Bible. Well, I'm going to take you into Genesis chapter 3 and get into some things that are very familiar with you, starting with verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And I love the uses of God's word here, because it doesn't say he created, it says he made. And I call Eden heaven on earth, which is what it was. It was heaven on earth for many reasons. And one of them, in a general sense, was it contained so many things that God had made. Well, this serpent happened to be there, and he said unto the woman, now the woman was Eve. He had a man there too, named Adam. And so this serpent decided to take up his agenda with the woman, and he had an agenda. He wasn't just like in the garden, you know, basking in the sun and, you know, chomping down on whatever came his way. There was plenty to eat. But I don't think that's what he was doing there. I think he had a job to do. He was given a job, otherwise he never would have been there. But he came to this woman with his agenda. So as this section unfolds, know that an agenda is unfolding. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent. And so there's this dialogue that all of a sudden appears in chapter 3, verse 1. And it falls on the heels of chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And so the agenda of the serpent, which fell on the heels of what I just read, verse 24 and 25, has all to do with nakedness and man and wife and shame. And so he continues, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And so Satan's agenda, Satan is the serpent, his agenda was to distort the man and the wife relationship. They shall be as one. And to distort the nakedness and the lack of shame. And so he starts that by saying, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. So the woman talked right back to him. Maybe she was even familiar with him, because there was no warning signs going off, at least from any perceivable perception of Eve. She just answers him. And verse 3 goes on to say, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So she gives her rendition of whatever she thought God had said. And I suppose, in a sense, rightly so, because whether or not she understood that she was facing, of course, in retrospect for us, evil, bad, even death, whether or not she knew that, she tried to speak the word. Verse 4. Well, the serpent picked up on that and said unto the woman. Now, he said, which means he replied unto the woman, you shall not surely die. He exposed himself. Now, he wanted Eve. He exposed himself and said, you shall not surely die. So, in retrospect, hindsight tells us that Satan is a liar and a murderer. So that's what we know from what we already know and have seen in the Word. Eve didn't really know all of that, maybe. She certainly didn't know what hadn't already transpired. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then, and that word then is like a treasure chest of knowledge, and it will expose something that you may or may not have considered, which we will get to in a moment. Then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. That's the word Elohim. And that's plural for gods. Knowing good and evil. So, in part, Satan's agenda was to open her eyes, turn her into a god that knew good and evil. That's what he was trying to do. And I will tell you that he accomplished that. I might as well just tell you that. He got her eyes opened, turned her into being as a god, and she saw good and evil. Okay, so Satan's lie to the ages was and continues to be, ye shall not surely die. And based on that, he's able to get away with many, many things. He's not able to get away with some things, though, because his abilities, in part, were denied in the garden as a consequence of what he did to Adam and Eve. He had more power. He had more subtlety. He had more ability to cast his snare, his net, and some of that was removed from him. Well, Satan said, ye shall not eat of every tree. His challenge initiated a word war to cast doubt. A word war that we deal with even today. And he told Eve, in his own subtle way, you're so limited like this. Well, Eve said, we may eat. But doubt conflicted her beliefs. And this is when man started making rules. Don't eat. Don't touch. Upon risk of death. At some point, fear of death had entered Eve. And probably Adam too. She was afraid of dying. Satan had to get past that with her, otherwise she would be useless to him. Well, Satan said, ye shall not surely die. And that's what he was trying to do. He was trying to get past that fear of death. Satan's greatest rebuttal plays off an ever-present fear of death. Not only with Eve, not only with Adam, but also with you and me. His message, his lie, is death shall never touch you. And this is how he gets away with Christians teaching and believing that when you die, I don't even know how we could use that word in this context, you go to heaven. Because you're really not dead. Christians who teach and believe that upon death you enter heaven believe his lie. And Christians who believe his lie that you never die believe it until they are dead. Then that belief ceases. Satan says, God knows. So what he did was use a higher authority to captivate Eve. Remember, he's trying to get past that fear of death. God knows. He makes things mysterious. Satan says, open up your eyes. Turn into a god. And I would like to say that this really did happen. Satan says, I want you to see good and evil. I want to make you greater than God. And I guess Eve, maybe by this point, finally had had enough. And she said, no, you shall not eat. We may eat, but don't eat those things and don't touch those things at risk of death. It's all muddled now. And I would like to say that death is never certain until it happens. That's probably one of the strangest things about death. It's never certain. There's nothing about death that you can grasp. Nothing. I don't care if you stand in a graveyard. There's still nothing about death that you can grasp. You can't feel it. You can't sense it. You can't experience it until it happens. There's just nothing about death that isn't elusive. And Satan said, God knows that if you eat right now, you'll defeat him and see all that he sees. There you have it. So there was a vision in verse 6 that Satan gave Eve because Eve asked for it. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, I'd like to say that I've structured this teaching to hold back some of my quips, some of my comments, and I'm building this in you. So you're going to see verses once, twice, thrice, I don't know. The tree was good for food, and it was pleasant, and could make one wise. She longed for this fruit. I don't know how long she longed for it, but she did long for it. That's what the pleasant thing is. That's what the desire thing is. The fruit was delightful to look at. There are things in heaven and on earth that do not belong to us, of which, things of which, we are denied access. Eve wanted a kind of food that yielded more pleasantness and more wisdom. She already had everything she needed, but she wanted more. Interesting. I think that was in her makeup. That's what she wanted. I mean, when you want something, you want it. Who's going to stop you? Who's going to stop you if you want something right now? Well, you could stop yourself. Are you any different than Eve or Adam? Well, probably, but in this sense, probably not. She looked through a mask of sin and took what didn't belong to her. Consumption spawned desire. Like planting seeds, like fish eggs in water. I don't know. Consumption spawned desire. She relished the spoils so much that she gave some to Adam. An action tainted in death. The moment she sided with Satan, she became pretty much everything that he was. She represented everything satanic. She wasn't a good little person anymore. She became evil. That was a new nature for her, but that was her nature. She saw. She experienced, she touched, she tasted. She shared evil, which is a hallmark of sin. Death can't touch me now. Look at me. Be like me. Have you ever forced your ways on someone? Eve was a person. She wasn't a god. She was a person that thought like people do today. And that's what she did to Adam. She forced her ways. See, one thing about a Christian is we're never supposed to lord over people. She lorded over Adam. She forced her way. Tainted with evil, tainted with death, she forced that on Adam. But she used her new nature, Satan's subtlety. Well, look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. If you stop there, you're inundated with an overwhelming perception of desire, of beauty. And that surrounded them. That is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So when it talks about these two trees, aside from all the ones that were good for food, these other two trees, they were separate from any other trees. That's what these words mean. They had been surrounded by delightful design, trees that were beautiful, greatly beloved, is what that means, and delectable. Normal desire produces lust for these things, and that's okay. God's delightful formations were edible. Adam and Eve were surrounded by every food that governed life. Delectable edibles. Life in its basest and most raw sense, the tree of life. That's what that was. Because when you see tree, you see boughs. You see food. You see meat of a sort, ingestible things. And the tree of life was life in its basest and most raw sense. I don't even know what that was, but she saw it. And she saw an endless source of knowledge. And even today, you hear it. Knowledge is power. That's Satan's doctrine. But it's true, but it's what he uses. God walked in the garden. Why? Because it was his home away from home. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened. Oh my gosh. Now we have double trouble. Double treason. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made them aprons. What a silly line of defense, but nonetheless, that's what they were forced to do. That's what shame provoked. Shame provokes ignorance, idiocy, in a sense. And it creates a panic that defies any sensible logic. In panic, you can't think logically. You just can't. Don't make any decisions if you're panicked. Don't. Just wait. That Adam and Eve, with all of their newfound wisdom of good
and evil,
believed that fig leaves were going to prevent the wrath of God. Well, to me, it's the height of ignorance. I don't know what it is to you, but it certainly typifies man today. Any human caught up in a quest for power, because he's seeking an endless life, perhaps looking for the fountain of life, and certainly believing that maybe he will never die. They already were wise and already could see good and evil. They saw it standing there. They knew it existed. They already did. Subtlety, I grant it form. Subtlety had power to convince them that they needed what they already had. It reminds me of us and what Jesus taught. Take no thought. Why? Because everything's already been provided. And then we don't believe it. Trust in God. Why? Because He cares for you. And then we don't believe it. But the Word teaches us that we have what we believe we don't have. It's a constant struggle that was laid bare upon a foundation of ye shall not surely die. That is literally at the root of every conceivable trouble. Fear of death and belief that you shall not surely die. That would be a belief in error. Eve believed it. She really believed it. Look at me. Listen to me. Take what I have now. And then Adam believed it. So God's man and woman fell for what we perhaps pretend that will never affect us. Well, trust me, it's always knocking on the door. Always. They were a man and a woman. Just like you and me. Now, they might have been taller. They might have been, or might have had perfect blood or whatever, but their DNA still is what produces our DNA. So there's a whole lot of similarity between them and us. And a whole lot to be learned from their story. Satan's ploy left Eve and Adam right where they had always been, naked and wise. They gained nothing, except something happened spiritually. We know that. Until that point, they hadn't been corrupted with the desire, and you might not find this easy to believe, to kill God. Why, in retrospect, did God go to such great lengths to close the garden? To shut it down? Why? I believe that Adam and Eve took on Satan's nature and characteristics, and God had to save them from certain death. Because ye shall not surely die. It was a lie. And Satan's ultimate goal is to kill God. From this moment, fear tainted their beliefs and gifted them unavoidable torment. Verse 10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Because I was naked and I hid myself. It wasn't until later that God removed his spiritual gift, thus causing the spiritual death that Adam and Eve experienced. God took his spirit from them. And in taking that spirit from them, in introducing that spiritual death, God removed any possibility of them reaching and destroying God. Whenever Satan makes a move, God has to counter it. And this was his counter. Man was so great in his formation, in his creation, in how he was made, that in the wrong circumstances, he was a threat to God. And you can see, even today, by the power that man wields, the darkness that runs through, courses through many people's veins, and prophesied much more of which is to come, you can see that there is innate ability within man's fabric, within man's DNA, within man's being, that can wreak havoc in the spiritual realm. Well, the spiritual realm was removed. Great move. I loved it when I saw that. And I would like to tell you something. No matter what fruit, and hear me loud and clear, no matter what fruit you've ever eaten, you have never risen to anarchy, rebellion against God. Well, the devil wants to make you think that you have. But you've never risen to anarchy, which means that you rule, which means that you've rebelled and God no longer exists. Your sins, and I find this incredibly intriguing, are a walk in the park compared to Adam and Eve, compared to what they did in heaven on earth. In heaven on earth, it's unfathomable that such evil could have transpired in heaven on earth. Yet we know the evil that runs afoot in heaven above earth today. So we might want to realign our beliefs on the sacredness of heaven. Heaven is a realm in which there are laws, and these laws may or may not coincide with the laws that rule earth. Okay. Satan's promise actually came true. Did you know that? His promise actually came true. But only for a few moments. And then God had to do something. Because in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, God said something. The Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us." He actually became that way. He actually became that threat. the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. He actually knew good and evil. Maybe for only a moment. Which, thank God, was it long enough? Because God said, and now, he had let it transpire up to a certain point, but then he said, lest he put forth his hand. So God did not want to let man, or should I say, God did not want man to put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, which was the introduction of another forbidden fruit, and eat and live forever. So Satan lives in that realm, the live forever realm. But we learn that he and the fallen gave up the eternity. So they'll never have that. They'll never live forever. And yet he promotes it as his main calling card to this day. Ye shall not surely die. He's never stopped using that as his calling card. That is his calling card against every formidable threat. Ye shall not surely die. Therefore, verse 23, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So we know that Satan, well, verse 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the earth. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. So we know that the serpent was pretty much cast to the ground, and that's what he got to eat. No more trees, no more Eden, no more beloved, delectable fruit, nothing. No more manna, no more anything, whatever heaven could offer as food, no more. And then right beside him, man was put on the ground, cast out of heaven, Eden, to till the ground, because man had come out of the ground, and that's all the rights he was given. He could manage the ground, but he couldn't manage anything about heaven, no more. Well, I'd like to tell you that God wanted man to live forever. Just because he cast Adam and Eve out of the garden doesn't mean he didn't want man and woman to live forever. He did. He wanted them to live forever, but not before his adversary had been destroyed, because Satan was his adversary. Not before its time. Adam and Eve became as one of us, it says. God said that. God is looking at his man and his woman, Adam and Eve, and said, whoa, they have become as one of us, Elohim. And they know good and evil. Now, three stood against God. Threats that God wouldn't tolerate. He tolerated Satan, but he couldn't tolerate three. And God cast them from Eden, as I said, heaven on earth, much like the rebellious angels were and will be cast from the heavens. God ensured that the threat was contained. Well, and we know that at that moment, God proved his power and Satan lost the war. That's when he cast Satan to the ground and said, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And it was at this point that Satan could never again rise high enough to challenge God. He just can't do it. Now, instead of finding God's people, which is where he went, he had to learn how to groom his own, and that's exactly what he does to this day. And so God's counter to that was Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. At every nip, bam! That was the prophecy. So God laid the grounding promise that Satan's subtlety would never again rule. Satan lost his former might. But God's words still had to apply. God has rules in his Bible, and not only did they take effect and continue throughout that fiasco, but they applied even to Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 4, nothing can usurp the power of God. Nothing can usurp God's word. Nothing can usurp God's rule. Nothing. Just nothing. Nothing then, nothing before then, and nothing after then. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Well, so you see, he still uses doubt, but he also still uses commands and threats. And I'd like to say that man's rule felled mankind. Do you know what felled means? Like if you cut a tree down, you fall a tree, it fell. We're felling trees. It's kind of a crazy word. Man's rules felled, not F-A-I-L, but F-E-L-L-E-D, mankind. Man started making rules. Don't eat, don't touch, upon risk of death. Fear of death had already fallen upon them. But Jesus, trusting God, allowed him to be raised. Jesus made no rules. He quoted God's word. He ate God's word. He refused to eat of forbidden food. Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, remember, Satan said, ye shall not surely die. Interesting. Satan's greatest rebuttal plays off ever-present fear of death. His message is, follow me, and death shall not touch you. We see this everywhere we look. In utter blindness, evil blankets peoples and lands. Those who administer evil are cast down by the same. And Satan uses, God knows. He uses that higher authority in order to captivate people, just like he did Eve. When Satan tries to force feed you, because wasn't it all about food? When Satan tries to force feed you, reply like Jesus did. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Cast the word of God on Satan's table of desire and see what happens. Verse 6, and he said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, O mighty one. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. Satan didn't use the exact same words he had used on Eve. "Ye shall not surely die." He did not. He couldn't. In the garden, he was sentenced to death, and he lost his ability to trick with the same force he had used on Eve. Jesus already had the power to crush Satan's head, and Satan was aware that his own prophecy would come to pass, to his own demise, that he would die. He said, "Ye shall not surely die," but that sentence was reversed and turned on Satan, "Ye shall die." And here's who's going to do it. And we know that Satan said, "Open your eyes and make you as a god. You'll see good and evil. This will make you greater than God." We know that Eve said, "You shall not eat, but we may eat some. Just don't touch and don't eat those things over there at risk of death." We know that death is never certain until it happens. And then we know that Satan says, "If you eat right now, you'll defeat him and all that he is." Well, Jesus, it's interesting that Satan was trying his same old stuff on Jesus. Good grief. Verse 7, because that's the best he has to offer. He can't offer anything else. That's why if you learn the word, you can just apply the word and it works, because Satan doesn't change. He just keeps doing the same things. It's like he's stuck in a record groove. "Ye shall not surely die, ye shall not surely die, ye shall not surely die, ye shall not surely die." And he's always trying to lure people with that. It's like, really? Okay. Because God says you will die. Unless you're alive when Jesus Christ comes back. Matthew 4, verse 7, Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And that's what Eve should have said. But she didn't. So just like Satan did in the garden, he'll tempt us. Verse 10, then said Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Satan refused to worship God. His efforts are summed up in this: to prevent godly worship and service. You see that in our societies, in our communities, even in the laws of the land at different places in time. Well, Jesus completely refused Satan. What did Jesus really do? He refused to rebel. He faced Satan. Yes, he did. An act that most would have considered treasonous. He faced him. He talked with Satan. An act that most would have considered sin. Have a conversation with Satan. Satan led Jesus from place to place in these temptations, and that was the closest Jesus ever came to following him. Yet Jesus refused to rebel. He refused to turn traitor. It's all about worship and service. Satan continues the lie that Jesus didn't and couldn't die. It was all about Jesus. Jesus is the subject of the Word of God. It wasn't about Adam and Eve. Maybe for a moment, but that was snuffed out like a candle. It was about Jesus. Jesus, my threat. "You shall not surely die." I guess Satan knew something was coming, or somehow assumed something was coming. I don't know. But Satan continues the lie that Jesus didn't and couldn't die. Christendom is encased in Satan's lies. For instance, that Jesus is God. That Jesus wasn't a man. That Jesus was impervious to death. That Jesus is all-knowing and equal to God in every way. all those lies. Jesus defied Satan with God's word. Jesus defied Satan with his own death. Satan said, "You shall not surely die." Face to face. Your angels to take care of you. Well, Jesus defied him, and he died. God defied Satan when he raised Jesus from the dead. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Acts 17:31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Remember, he was ordained in Genesis 3:15. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that in that he hath raised him from the dead. Jesus died, but God raised him from the dead. All men shall see death, save those who are alive and remain at the gathering together of the saints. One of the greatest truths in the world is that Jesus died. I know you've got to step back across the line of Calvary to hear that. The greatest truth is that God raised Jesus from the dead. So both God and Jesus Christ defied Satan's lie, "You shall not surely die." And then God defied Satan once and for all when he raised Jesus from the dead. It is a lie to believe that Jesus raised himself from the dead. Jesus did no such thing. He was dead. And if you believe that Jesus raised Jesus from the dead, you believe Satan's lie that "you shall not surely die." And we don't want to do that. You want to believe God's word. It is written. What does it say in the Bible? In Psalm 89, I want to prove to you from the word that man will die and that Jesus had to follow that protocol. In Psalm 89 and verse 48, "What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah." In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and this is a fantastic verse that utterly defies Satan's lie. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8. "There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit." No man. "Neither hath he power in the day of death." There is no discharge in that war. And the word discharge means release. War means battle. There is no release in or from that battle. "Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it." Even the wicked will die. Even though they might be killing, they will die. Matthew chapter 20, verse 18. And we know what happened to Jesus. In that time before his death, in Matthew 20, verse 18, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death." God defied Satan by allowing Jesus' death. Romans chapter 5, and verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men without exception, for that all have sinned." Jesus hadn't sinned, but he died. God defied all that Satan was by passing death upon all men. Satan said, "Ye shall not surely die," and God says, "That's not true. All men shall die." He defied, "Thou shalt not surely die." Romans chapter 7. and verse 24. You remember Paul's words, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this dead body," or the body of this death? Hebrews chapter 9, and verse 26. "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world? But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Verse 27. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Verse 28. "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many," which means he died, "and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." And in Philippians chapter 2, I love these verses because every one of them defies Satan's lie. I'm not saying that you should love death, that you should want death. I'm saying that death defies Satan's lie. And Jesus defied Satan's lie when he died. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Satan would have us believe that Jesus wasn't a man. And I pray that you don't fall into that trap. That he couldn't and wouldn't die. That he was a God and that he was all-knowing. The same things he pushed on Adam and Eve. And they became that way. Jesus could have become that way in a second, but he refused. So Satan stopped short. But he wished that he could have said that Jesus was his rebellious slave that sees only through Satan's eyes. And to that, Jesus scoffed. In Luke 23, we know from verse 46 that Jesus cried. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He died. Matthew 28. So we know that Jesus died. God's Son died. Satan's only hope of survival died. Why else would he not have wanted Jesus to die? We know that sin died, but we also know that hope was seated. Matthew 28, verse 1, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." He finished that ordeal. "His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead." And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." Well, he's not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. You know, languages are interesting because they can speak from different perspectives. Like the angel's perspective is he is risen. Our perspective is that he has risen. The German language does that. Like when they talk about a shop being closed and you can, and both forms are correct. Is this shop open? Has this shop closed? Is this shop closed? They use both forms of the verb. It's really cool. Anyway, the angel said, from his perspective, he's not here. He's risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. That was another one of his jobs. And they departed from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. The man, the Son of God, died. What great joy this should bring. Satan tried to continue his lie, ye shall not surely die. He failed. He continues his lie today, though, that Jesus is God and could never have died. But we've learned that man shall not live according to Satan's desires, that man shall not eat Satan's bread. For Jesus said, thou shalt not live by bread alone. He said it to Satan when Satan was trying to feed him those lies. And then he said, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So we know that Jesus died. Even though Satan said, ye shall not surely die, a lie he tried to cast upon mankind. And we know that God raised Jesus from the dead to live forevermore. Thank you.